I'm going to ask that you turn with me to two passages to start off with. We will be moving around quite a bit this morning to various passages. If it's your first time at Strand Baptist Church, we're doing a series on marriage and the family. A series on marriage and the family. And last week we looked at Christ-honoring or Christ-centered communication. This week I want to start by looking at resolving conflict. And we'll start in Matthew chapter 5. The first passage that I want you to turn to is Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5 verse 9 we read the following. Matthew chapter 5 verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. And then I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. So just page there for a moment. Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, I want you to look at verse 16 to verse 18. Romans chapter 12, verse 16 to verse 18. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible. As far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Let's pray. Our glorious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us by your Holy Spirit in these moments as we look at conflict together. A topic that we would rather avoid. Something, Lord, that we do not enjoy. Something that we often only make worse. And something that we very often feel ill-equipped to deal with. I pray, Father, that you would by your grace and through the work of your Holy Spirit enable us to not only hear, but understand. And not only understand, but obey. Amen. Now, why did the Apostle Paul write what he wrote in Romans chapter 12? I mean, if you just look at verse 18 again, it says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I mean, why did he write that? It's because Paul understood that there where two or more are gathered together, there will be conflict. Right? Isn't that true? We see that in the local church. That's the context in which the Apostle Paul writes this. He writes to the Roman believers and he says, as far as you are able, live in peace or live peaceably with all. He knew that there in the church where so many people are gathered together, there would inevitably be conflict. If it's true for the local church, it's even more true for marriage. Because if you take two sinners and you join them together in a confined space for any length of time, there will be conflict. And that's what marriage is. It's where you take two sinners and by God's grace, through His glorious Holy Spirit, He somehow does something where the two become one. And now you're stuck with one another. I remember the first argument Fusty and I had when we moved into our first place. It was a small two-bedroom townhouse. And you couldn't run away. You couldn't go anywhere. There was no personal space. You didn't have a choice. If a fight broke out, you had to deal with it. We're supposed to live peaceably with all. But we often experience all sorts of conflict in our churches and in our marriages. Now the question arises, where does this conflict come from? And we know theologically where it comes from. We understand, because we've already looked at Genesis chapter 3, that we have two fallen human beings in a marriage. Neither the husband nor the wife are perfect. And so inevitably, there will be disagreements and there will be conflict. But to understand just practically where conflict comes from, I want you to differentiate for a moment between a disagreement and conflict. Just differentiate between disagreement and sinful conflict. Disagreements will happen. Now, what's a disagreement? A disagreement is a difference of opinion based on different facts, preferences, priorities, values, or standards. A disagreement is a difference of opinion based on different facts, preferences, priorities, values, or standards. I mean, disagreements happen because we come from different families, sometimes even from different cultures. So you may have a disagreement about what you eat, when you eat, where you eat, and how you eat, even depending on what family you come from. Disagreements happen because we come from different economic backgrounds. A friend of ours explained to us that when he married his wife, she came from a country and a family where they had hyperinflation. Which means that the money that they had was losing value at such a rapid pace. The best thing you can do is spend it quickly. You can imagine how that went down in their marriage. We have different personalities. We have different styles of decision making. Talking about styles of decision making, Fusty is someone who loves lists and gathers a bunch of facts and then makes a decision, and she can do that rather quickly. I would have been a brilliant communist. I take 5 years to make any kind of decision. Different decision making styles, different perspectives. We come at problems or situations from two different points of view. Sometimes disagreements happen because we have different information. When was the last time you had a 20-minute argument just because you didn't have all the facts? Or misinterpreted them? Sometimes we disagree because we just don't communicate clearly enough. Disagreements happen. Now, what does the Bible say about disagreements? Well, the Bible says that disagreements should be expected. Just imagine for a moment Paul and Barnabas. If you were at the ladies' meeting this week, we spoke about that briefly. Paul and Barnabas were two missionaries, thick as thieves, who completed their first missionary journey, went to the council at Jerusalem, and then were about to embark on their second missionary journey when they had a disagreement. In fact, Acts chapter 15 describes it like this. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city, where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Good idea. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from one another. Now you have two missionary teams instead of one. Now think about this. This is Paul and Barnabas. Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles. Barnabas, a missionary who was commissioned by the church in Antioch. And yet they disagreed. Disagreements happen. Disagreements can be beneficial. Disagreements can be beneficial. In Acts chapter 6, a disagreement arose between the Greek-speaking and the Hebrew-speaking contingents of the church about how they treat their widows. And that disagreement eventually led to the election of the first deacons. Something good came out of that. In his book, The Peacemaker, Ken Sandy writes the following. God may also use conflict to uncover sinful attitudes and habits in your life. Conflict is especially effective in breaking down appearances and revealing stubborn pride, a bitter and unforgiving heart, or a critical tongue. When you are squeezed through conflict, you will have an opportunity to admit their existence and ask God to help you in overcoming them. So sometimes it can be beneficial. Disagreements can be beneficial. But disagreements, and this is the final thing I just want to point out about disagreements. Disagreements don't have to become conflict. Disagreements don't have to become sinful conflict. When we respond to a disagreement in a God-honoring way, a disagreement can be resolved without it becoming conflict. Now, what happens when a disagreement becomes conflict? How does a disagreement become conflict? I want to point out four things that contribute to disagreements becoming sinful conflict. Turn with me for a moment to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, we are told that our selfishness contributes to our arguments and our quarrels. In James chapter 4 verse 1, we read the following. James chapter 4 verse 1 and verse 2. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Isn't that the question? What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have, because you do not ask. So often when a disagreement turns into a sinful conflict, into an argument, it's because there's something that we want that we're not getting. And in our selfishness, we're willing to sin to get it. I want the respect. I want the time off. I want the break. I want this and I want that, and if you won't give it to me, I'll let you have it. Many marriages are in this pattern where people fulfill their selfish desires just by beating the other person into submission with their words. James chapter 3 verse 16 adds, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder and every vile practice." Selfishness turns a disagreement into sinful conflict. Second, sinful words. I'm going to ask you to turn with me. I know I'm chasing you around quite a bit this morning, but please bear with me. I want you to see this. Proverbs chapter 12. Now turn to Proverbs. We'll settle in one passage eventually, I promise. Proverbs chapter 12. Sinful words. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, we read the following. "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." There's one whose words, rash words, are like sword thrusts. Now we've spoken about this before, but let me remind you again that ungodly speech escalates an argument, or escalates a disagreement into an argument, into a full-blown conflict. Be careful how you use your words. Third, our anger. Our anger. Still sticking in Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18, we read the following. "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention." Proverbs 17 adds, "The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before a quarrel breaks out." You know what that's like. It's when you give in to that temptation to just lose your temper and somehow it just escalates from there. Stop it before it escalates. That's what the proverb says, verse 14 of chapter 17. Proverbs 29 verse 11, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit." Have you ever heard people just say, "I'm just venting"? A fool does that. A fool does that. Not a Christian. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. We live in a culture where people think the highest form of sincerity is just to give full vent to whatever they may be feeling at that particular moment in time. That's not sincere. That's not helpful. That's foolish. Maybe that's one of the reasons why our houses, our families, our marriages are filled with so much conflict, anger. So we've seen selfishness, sinful words, anger, and finally pride. Pride. Turn to Proverbs 26. Pride. Proverbs 26, verse 12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Wise in his own eyes. Are you always right? And your spouse always wrong? Do you scoff at their suggestions and input? Do you dismiss their ideas? Do you ignore their gifts, their talents, and their contributions? I'll confess, the other day I had to face this when Fasti suggested something. She suggested something as silly as an idea for a gift for a friend of ours. And I shut it down. A couple of days later, she suggested another gift for another friend of ours. And I shut it down. And she just looked at me and said, "Are all my ideas that dumb? And all your ideas that good?" Guilty as charged. When we give in to selfish desires, sinful words, our anger and our pride, our disagreements become conflict. And what do we do? How do we deal with conflict? Well, Ken Sandy in his book describes 5 approaches to dealing with conflict. Maybe you can recognize yourself in one, in some of them. Here's one: avoidance. Anyone? Avoidance. We want to protect ourselves from unpleasant discussions. We either deny that there is conflict or we simply refuse to deal with it. And eventually there's a lull. But it's not peace. Accommodating. Hoping to preserve a relationship at all costs, we automatically just give in to the wishes of the other person. We just always give in. And over time, that breeds resentment. And by the way, their way may not necessarily be the best. Or we compete, assuming that there are only 2 possible outcomes, either winning or losing. We fight with one another and we'll see who comes out the victor. Maybe we compromise. We meet one another halfway, allowing them to prevail on certain issues while we prevail on others. This style is definitely appropriate when no sin and evil is involved, when it's difficult to determine a clear-cut solution, and when a standoff would cause greater harm. But what if there's sin? What if it becomes so messy? May I suggest collaboration, where you work together. You make a sincere effort to work with others in developing mutually satisfactory solutions to your problems. Doing this takes a lot of time, effort, and prayer. So how do we deal with this? Where do we start? How do we untangle this mess? Last passage you're going to turn to. Galatians chapter 6. Before we look at all sorts of strategies, to talk through conflict, I want to talk about the heart of a peacemaker. Galatians chapter 6. The heart of a peacemaker. Before you enter into the fray, before you start the discussion, where should your heart be? Because the reality is, I can give you certain steps and certain tips on how to resolve conflict. But if your heart is not in the right place, not only will you not follow that advice, you may actually abuse it just to get your own way. And so the important thing this morning is not how just can I resolve the conflict, but more importantly, with what kind of attitude should I approach this conflict? And I find it so wonderfully described in chapter 6 of Galatians. Let's read that together. Just verse 1 to verse 5. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Now, what's the situation? Sin. If anyone is caught in any transgression, there may be an occasion where it's one of you or both of you caught in a particular sin. And the Lord instructs believers to, in situations like that, restore one another. Bring them back to the place of harmony and the relationship with God and with one another that they used to be in, that they're supposed to be in. But then Paul goes on to describe the attitude of one who does the restoration. More than he talks about steps and procedures. He talks about the heart. In preparing for this, I listened to an audiobook by Douglas Wilson on decluttering your marriage. And he described marriage, especially if you've been married for a lengthy period of time, sometimes like an absolute mess, like a cluttered garage, where there's very little to sort through. It's quick and it's easy and it's resolved speedily. But sometimes these things heap up over time. It gathers clutter. And so you set aside a Saturday morning and you decide, I'm going to go to the garage on Saturday morning. I'm going to go in there. I'm going to sort out this mess. And you walk in and you look at the clutter. And after about 5 minutes of sipping on your coffee, you close the door and pray for a fire. If you want to sort through the mess, don't worry about what's at the bottom. Start with what's at the top, what you can see. Eventually you'll get to the bottom. And as you do so, do it with this attitude. And what's the attitude? Firstly, be spiritual. Be spiritual. Verse 1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. You who are spiritual. Now we know that the Apostle Paul is writing to believers. He's instructing not just a select few believers, he's instructing the entire church. And he tells them that they should be spiritual when they correct one another. Now what does it mean? What does being spiritual mean? In chapter 5, verse 18, we read, But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Being spiritual means that you are being led by the Holy Spirit. Which means that if the works of the flesh are evident in you, you need to hold back. In chapter 5, verse 19, it says, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissension, division, envies, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So if in that moment you're being controlled more by your carnal desires, more by your selfishness and your anger and your pride, step back. You're not in a position to deal with this. And I know you'll feel qualified to deal with it. Because our anger has a tendency to be self-righteous. But if you feel qualified, you're not. And when you feel unqualified, you are. spiritual. What happens when the Spirit takes control? What does He work in our lives? What does He bring about? Well, it's there in chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's where it starts. So if these other things are still ruling in your heart, take a step back and ask yourself, am I the person, am I in a position to deal with this right now? I remember years ago, an older believer just counseled me and said, you don't have to attend every argument you're invited to. And sometimes the best thing you can do is to step away from it for a moment and to say, would you mind if I just go sort out my heart before God, before we speak about this? Sometimes you won't be that gracious. Sometimes you'll say something like, if you want me to sin, keep at it. Be spiritual. Take a step back or sort your heart out before God. Ask yourself, am I being controlled by my sinful passions or by God's Holy Spirit? And if you're being controlled by your sinful passions, you're in no position to sort through this mess. That's the first thing. First qualification. Second qualification. Be gentle. Look at the passage. He says you should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness. What is gentleness? We've mentioned it before. It is power under control. It's wonderfully illustrated in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Power under control. Jesus very often extended a gentle hand where a crushing hammer could have been called on. John Calvin explains it so beautifully in his commentary. He says, restoration will never be accomplished by violence or by a disposition to accuse or by fierceness of manner or language. And consequently, we must display a gentle and meek spirit if we intend to heal our brother. No man is prepared for chastening a brother till he has succeeded in acquiring a gentle spirit. A gentle spirit. If you need to beat down your husband or your wife to get them to agree, that's not gentleness. That's being a Pharisee. A.W. Tozer said, a Pharisee is hard on others and easy on himself. But a spiritual man is easy on others and hard on himself. Gentleness does the wrong situation no harm. But a judgmental attitude does any situation no good. Third, humility. Humility. Be spiritual. Be gentle. Be humble. Look at verse 1. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And if you jump down to verse 3, but if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Humility. Now, gentleness and humility go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. What does true humility look like? True humility doesn't cower in a corner somewhere. True humility is not self-pity. True humility. True humility recognizes that if it's not for the grace of God, I would have made the exact same mistake. That's the point of what Paul says. Keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. True humility acknowledges, I probably have a dog in the fight. I probably did contribute to this. You know what? Some of the mean things you said are probably true. True humility recognizes, I may have made a mistake in this. It might be me. And if you approach a conflict with that kind of attitude, you're no longer the self-righteous judge who presides over sentencing. Friend comes alongside
says, let's work through this together. Gary Thomas writes the following. He says, pride pushes us away from each other. It exalts itself. It seeks to win arguments. Its aim is to advance itself and to get noticed. Humility draws us toward each other. It seeks to understand, and its aim is to achieve intimacy. Pride is one of the greatest enemies of marriage. Humility is one of marriage's greatest friends. Sadly, while pride comes naturally, humility must be pursued. Unless we consciously practice humility in our marriages, we will naturally fall into a prideful disposition. To help counteract this, Paul gives us an effective spiritual exercise. Pause for a moment. Don't look at your own interests. Look to the interests of your spouse. Think about him or her. Consider his or her feelings. Empathize with the stress that your spouse is feeling. Pride is a wedge. Humility is a glue. Which spiritual tool will you wield? End of quote. When Paul writes, for example, in verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Paul is talking about those people who pretend to be spiritual. He's talking about those people who claim to be on the up and up. Those people who claim to be the party who has been sinned against, the one who is always right. The false teachers who had invaded Galatia were like this. They thought themselves very spiritual, great. They thought themselves teachers. They were self-deluded. Be spiritual. Be gentle. Be humble. Be patient. Look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Why do I say be patient? Bear one another's burdens. Well, think about the law of Christ for a moment. What is he talking about? What is the law that Christ gave his disciples in John chapter 13? A new law I give unto you, that you love one another. And if you go to Paul's exposition of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, one of the things you will read is that love bears all things. What does that mean? You put up with them. That's what it means. It's really not that strange. You're willing to put up with them because you love them. You bear one another's burdens. And that burden may be a kind of stress or an anguish or a frustration that is caused by the sinful acts and attitudes of your spouse. Bear with that. Be willing to bear with that for a while in order to resolve the bigger conflict. We're so keen on being comfortable. We're so keen on being joyful. We're so keen on our own comfort and pleasure that we would want to put off any kind of discomfort. Don't burden me in any way, shape, or form. I don't want to deal with your sin. I don't want to deal with this frustration. I want to get rid of it as quickly as possible. It's all about me and not about husband and my wife. Paul writes, bear one another's burdens. This is what love does. Be patient with them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says that they should admonish the idle, help the weak, encourage the faint-hearted. Different kinds of people need different kinds of help. But then he says, be patient with all. Bear one another's burdens. Be spiritual. Be gentle. Be humble. Be patient. And only then are you qualified to restore. So what should we do when conflict or disagreement turns into sinful conflict? Start with your own heart. Start with your own heart. As long as you have a dog in the fight, you can't resolve the conflict. As long as it's about you, you can't resolve the conflict. As long as anger and pride and selfishness reign,
You can't resolve the conflict. No matter which strategy you follow, no matter which steps you apply. Start with your own heart. Be spiritual. Be gentle. Be humble. Be patient. Let's pray. Our gracious and glorious